I want to draw your attention this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2 reads, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. I'm sure I'm not the only one that from time to time you wonder why remembrances of conversations come to your mind. There's conversations that we've had in times past that you don't think about a whole lot after you have them, but then all of a sudden, sometime in the future, there's a memory of that, those things that transpired and those things that were said come back to your mind. And I'm sure you're probably a lot like me. There's some of those conversations that come back in my mind because I believe that the devil puts them there. Things that I've said in the course of a conversation before that I'm ashamed that I said, that I wish I would have not done, or wish I would have said better. And even though it could be the Lord reminding you of those things so that you make sure and assure yourself that your words are seasoned with salt and grace and love and that you don't do it again, most of the time it's the old devil creeping back up into your mind just to drag you down once again and to bring you to a downtrodden state, to make you frustrated. Well, there's a conversation that took place some time ago that seems to be on our mind this morning. And it's one that I was a third party to. I was listening to it, and towards the end of it, I was asked a question in regards to what they were discussing. And the only thing I can think about in regards to that conversation is the truths that are given here in Ephesians chapter 2. And the conversation took place on the way going out of where I worked one day. The air conditioner was torn up on the bottom floor of the courthouse. And, you know, we've all become accustomed to having air conditioner these days. And there's no doubt about it that if hard times ever hit, we had to live like folks lived a long time ago, there'd be a lot of us that have a good bit of learning curve before we could just once again fall into those ways. Growing up on the farm, my daddy never turned his air conditioner on in his office. He turned it on one time every summer whenever he would feed some of the judges and some of his cousins' elected officials. They would come out and he'd cook lunch for them. And I remember we had to cut the air conditioner on that day. We had to make sure the air conditioner was running because it was someone other than just the farmhands that was going to be around that day. And they wanted to make sure that we had it cleaned up and nice and that it was cooled off. But you know, we went in and out of that office and we worked. And we'd come into that old hot, stuffy place and all there'd be is just one of those fans that you plug in the corner. And we'd make it just fine. It never seemed to even cross our mind that air conditioner wasn't on. We never even thought about it. But you know, if you're in an air conditioner day in and day out and you become accustomed to one, whenever it's there no more, you certainly recognize it. Well, it was recognizable that day in the courthouse. It was hot. It was hot. And whenever you're dealing with people that a lot of times are already mad when they arrive there, before they come to see you, the fact that those are the sort of, that's the environment that exists, can a lot of times even make it that much more challenging. It's hot. And as I walked out of the building that day, there was two people that were carrying on a conversation in regards to the heat. Because it was a hot day. It was a hot summer day. And they commented in regards to how they were thankful that they didn't have to live in such conditions for all eternity. And I want to tell you, you and I better be very thankful for that this morning. You and I better be very thankful that the Lord has delivered us from such an environment and a condition as a fiery flames of hell. I believe with every ounce of my being that hell is a real place.
Amen.
I believe it exists. I believe it's a place where the wicked will suffer for all eternity. And I believe that it's something that you and I ought to thank God each and every day that we don't have to endure. But one of the things that struck me from that conversation is that the person who said that they were thankful that they didn't have to live in those conditions for all eternity, she closed out the statement after she said that. She said, "I took care of that a long time ago." And the one that she was talking to turned and she said, "Yeah, I did too. I took care of that whenever I was a child." And whenever they looked behind them and saw me behind them, they said, "This is the preacher behind us. Isn't that right?" And all I said was, "No, ma'am." And you know, they were troubled a little bit that answer came forth from a pastor's mouth, that I said, "No, ma'am." But they didn't ask me why that was wrong. I was waiting on them to say, why would you say no to the answer of me saying that I was glad that I didn't have to live in those conditions? Well, I'm thankful this morning that my answer was not directed towards the fact that they didn't believe that they were going to live in those conditions forever. My answer was in regards to how they were not going to live in those conditions forever. You see, one of the things that they said was, they said, "I took care of that a long time ago."
Yeah.
And in saying that, I didn't agree with it because I don't believe the Scriptures to teach it. You see, these verses that I've read to you from here this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, they initiate from the onset and say, "But God." And whenever you see a transitory statement like that in Scripture, what you see is that God is changing the course of the instruction that He's given at that point in time. Whenever the Scripture says, "But God," whenever the Scripture says, "But the Lord," whenever the Scripture says that God intervened, it meant that God made an intervention. It meant that He did something. And as well-meaning as these people were that were carrying on this conversation, one of the things that we must first realize in order for our minds to be encompassed about with the spiritual things about what the Lord has done for us is that it wasn't something that we took care of, it's something that He took care of us for us on our behalf.
Amen.
Something that He did for us. You see, that's one of the things that the truth is charged to do to the mind of the child of God. It's to remind them over and over again about what the Lord has done for them, because that's where the battle is. It's in your mind. You see, a lot of people will hear me say that and say, "Brother Will, is the battle not in our flesh and in our work?" Sure it is. The Lord is charging us and encouraging us to do things that are pleasing in His sight, that they will be glorifying under our Father which is in heaven. But whenever it comes to the truth, one of the things that the devil wants to do is to snatch it from your minds and to encompass things in it that will put you on a chart and on a course that is not of the way of God. Think about the multitude of times that the Scripture mentions our mind and things we're supposed to do with it. You remember over in Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul told that young minister, he said, "Put them in mind."
Yeah.
He said, "You put them in a mind." And the only way that you can put them in a mind is to understand that your battle is for the mind. You see, the minister only has an hour every week for the mind of the folks that he tries to serve. I'll give it an hour and a half. You say, "Brother Will, you got an hour and a half?" The songs of Zion are directed towards our minds. They prepare our minds for the worship of the Lord. That's the reason why the saints of the Lord have sung hymns prior to the preaching of the gospel. So that when we coming from without and coming from the world within, that we will prepare our hearts and minds to the reception of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. He says, "You put them in a mind to be subject to principalities and to powers, to obey magistrates, to speak evil of no man." It's a battle for the mind. The Scripture says, "Let this mind be in you," in Philippians chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you." And whenever the Scripture says, "Let this mind be in you," it means that it is possible for you not to let this mind be in you. You see, there's a way in which we can conduct ourselves and in our mannerisms and in our conduct that we can let a certain mindset creep in, and we let a certain mindset become us and define us that is not of the Lord. He said, let this mind be in you, which was first in Christ Jesus, is what he said. That he, being equal with God, thought it not robbery. He being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The scripture says that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and came in the likeness of man. I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, that's the Lord of glory. And look at the humility and the mindset that's given in the Lord of glory. That's given there, and he said, let this mind be in you, which was first in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul told the church at Rome, he said, be not high-minded, but fear. You know, all these statements and comments are directed towards our mind so that our mind would be God-honoring. So that our mind would be one that upholds God to a level where he belongs. So that whenever it comes to deliverance, whenever it comes to us speaking of the things in which we're thankful for, we give the honor and the praise and the glory in the place in which it belongs, but God. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever it comes to the deliverance from the fiery flames of hell, there's only one that deserves the honor and praise and glory for it, and that is but God. That is God deserves those things. But God, who is rich in mercy.
Yeah.
Aren't you thankful for these words that describe these descriptions of God? We serve a merciful God.
Amen.
He's full of mercy and truth, according to the psalmist David. And this verse here says, but God, who is rich in mercy.
Yeah.
I began to think some on why would they describe the mercy of God as being rich? It certainly describes the abundance of it, does it not?
Yeah.
Whenever someone is rich, that means they have an abundance of some sort of material or some sort of possession that makes them rich. You remember in the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he had one come to him, it's recorded in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 17. The scripture says there was one that came to him, and that man was described as he was rich. That means he was in possession of many things. He's rich. You know, the scripture says that I will leave in the midst of thee a poor and afflicted people, and they shall trust in the name of the living God. And I want to tell you, if the Lord will bless me in this, some of these thoughts from these two verses of scripture this morning, I'd like to convince you that every single one of you as blood-bought children of God are rich. I want to tell you just how rich you are. But nevertheless, he describes here in regards to the mercy of God, but God who is rich in mercy. And whenever it describes the mercy of God being rich, that speaks of the abundance of the mercy of the Almighty God. It says that his mercy will never run out. Think about that.
Amen.
It'll be something that'll continue on and on and on and on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again from by resurrection from the dead. Is what the scripture says. It says that he has an abundance of mercy. He's rich in it. That means that it has such a multitude that it'll never run out. I want to tell you, if that's not good news to me, it ought to be good news to you. Because if enough mercy to be granted to grant heaven to someone was only enough for me, it'd be plenty. It'd be plenty. And there wouldn't be enough left for you. I want to tell you, I'd use up every bit of it. Whenever it comes to the mercy of an Almighty God, and that is that he would restrain from me the things in which I deserve, I would use it all up. But because it's abundant, because he's rich in it, because the scripture has promised us that where it is granted, or where the Lord's will is to place it, it'll always be there. It won't ever run out. It won't ever run out. I tell you, he'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy, is what the scripture says. And I want to tell you, where he wills to show it, each and every time that he wills to show it, he doesn't have to turn around and say, have we got enough in the storehouse in order to be able to show it to this poor brother or this poor sister. Where our Lord wills to show it, I want to tell you the description stands true and ought to touch us deep down in our soul, that the Lord's mercy is rich, that our Lord is rich in mercy. and that he will never run out. You ever had to check and see if you had enough of something before you used it? I have to do that a good bit. I have to do that a good bit. You know, whenever we have grass cutting day around our house, don't be filling up the four-wheelers with my gas the day before grass cutting day. Don't use it. You know, my daddy comes up. He was up here these past few days, and he called me. He said, "I filled up everything you got." And I said, "Thank you. How much have I got left?" Because they're planning on cutting grass tomorrow, and we haven't ridden some of that stuff that you just fill full of gas. Matter of fact, one of them doesn't even crank. So you just filled it full of gas, and it may sit in that tank for another year or two before I get it fixed. But thank you for filling it up. You have to check and see how much you've got before you add more. Well, I want to tell you, when it comes to the mercy of God Almighty, He doesn't have to check and say, "Do I have enough?" He's rich in that mercy, and He'll give it unto those who He wills to give it to. And praise be unto the Lord for the hope that is in our heart, that our rich, bountiful Father in heaven has granted us mercy from on high. But God, who is rich in mercy, it's not only rich because it's abundant. It's rich because of the value of it. Ooh, the value of it. It's worth something. How much is the mercy of God worth to you? Would you sell the mercy even if you could? Would you be willing to sell to someone the mercy that God has granted unto you? You know, I can remember some years ago in the community we grew up in. There was a daddy who sent a timber company out there to go cut the timber on his land. And the timber company went out there. When they got out there, they called that man back who owned the land. And they said, "Sir, you ain't got no timber on your land. There's nothing here. It was cut a few years ago." He said, "What?" He began to look in and see what happened. Come to find out, a few years prior to him making his request to have the timber cut, his son called a timber company. Said, "I'd like for you to come out and cut my timber." Well, that timber company didn't search the title well enough. Didn't find out that timber belonged to that boy's daddy. And he had sold his daddy's timber and had pocketed the money. He sold that which his daddy had in abundance. He sold something that was of high value that belonged to his daddy. Well, I want to tell you, whenever it comes to the relationship between the father and the son hadn't sold a thing that was precious unto the father that's also precious unto us. Every bit of it that was granted unto us by the will of the father is given to us through the Son, Jesus Christ, and it is of great value, and it is something that is precious and near and dear to me and you. I want to tell you, the Lamb of God, someone that understands that that we are the sinners that we are, the mercy of the Almighty God is something that we want to hear over and over and over again. I want to tell you, tell me about how I'm avoiding the judgment of the Almighty. You tell me how I'm going to avoid the place of wrath, that fiery, flamey furnace, that place in which I spoke of early on in this message. You tell me how I'm going to get out of it. I want to tell you each and every time, it is by the mercy of the Almighty God. It's not because we've done something to avoid it. I'll tell you, the mercy of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, by His great love. Look at these descriptions. Mercy, rich. Love, great. Great. When you think about the love of God, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. That's what the hymn writer said. You know, I would to the Lord that I could speak like some of those hymn writers can speak of these hymns that we sing. Whenever you think about the time that it takes to sit down in meditation and to write a hymn and a psalm of thanksgiving unto God, what spiritual souls there were who did so. But they said that the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. By His great love wherewith He hath loved us. It's described as great. I want to tell you that God's love is great because of the number of souls that it encompasses. You know, when you think about the ones that you love, you know, in order for me to manifest my love to my children, you know, there's a certain amount of attention that they need to receive from me. Sometimes I find myself thinking about the amount of time that I've spent with them and how maybe one has garnered more attention than another over the past couple of days and weeks. You know, it breaks my heart in a way, because I realize that I don't love one more than I do the other. I don't. Now, I poke them every once in a while and give them a hard time and ask them who they think loves them the most, me or their mama. And I'm just going to tell you, I don't think I can match their mama's love. I don't think I can. But I just like to get a good laugh out of them every once in a while. My daddy grew up doing it to me, and I don't think it scarred me any. I believe they both loved me and enjoyed the fun of what that joke did. But I want to tell you something about the love of God. He's never had to pull any time and attention back from one to show it to another because of the expanded value and the mass and compass of God's love. I want to tell you, His love is great because of the multitude of souls that He manifested to. Whenever you think about the ones who Jesus loves, whenever you think about the ones that He died for, the Scripture describes them as being many. The Scripture says for the children of Israel to be as the sand on the seashore. The next time you visit the beach, you take a look up under your feet and you think about the multitude of the granules of sand that are up under the heels of your feet. That each and every time those waves crash upon your feet and it withdraws that sand through the current back out there. That even that that you were standing on before the waves crashed is drawn back out. But I want to tell you, those are counted among the children of God just as the ones that you're standing on after it draws it back in. Each and every one of them, it says that the children of Israel shall be as the sand on the seashore. For Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many.
Amen.
Tell you, if He gave His life a ransom for, that means He died for. That means that they're His, and that means that He loved them. That He's loved them since the foundation of the very world, since before the foundation of the world. I tell you, but God, who is rich in mercy, by His great love wherewith He hath loved us, His love is great. His love is great because of the souls that it encompasses. It's great because it's unconditional. God's love is unconditional. Do we understand that? The Scripture says that He loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. If God loves you, if He's ever loved you, He'll always love you. It's unconditional. See, the thing that you had to do something to earn it would stand reason that you could do something to unearn it. To say that He loves me because of something that I've done, that means I could undo what I did and that He wouldn't love me anymore. Well, I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever it comes to the love of God, He loves you in spite of what you've done. He doesn't love you for what you've done. He loves you in spite of what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. Because it's the love of a Heavenly Father. It's a love. It's a great love. It's one that tongue or pen can never tell. I want to tell you, you and I will never be able to explain it to its full extent. We won't be able to do it. But I want to tell you, praise be unto the Lord that He says, but God who is rich in mercy by His great love wherewith He hath loved us. That love is unconditional. That love is sovereign. That love is something that He says, I'll do because it pleases me to do so. And I want to tell you, the Lord God of heaven has the authority to do so. And bless our hearts and our minds to praise Him all the days of our life for His love. Scripture says, but God, who is rich in mercy, by His great love wherewith He hath loved us, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. You see, a lot of people read through the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 2 and they say, well, isn't that talking about just somebody who's living in disobedience? Isn't it? How do we know that it's not talking about the way that they were before the gospel reached them? Or how they were, even though being born again, they could live in such a way. Well, I'll never tell you that just because someone's born again doesn't mean that they can't live a life of disobedience. They can. And there's too many scriptural examples of ones that did for us to say that they can't. They absolutely can't.
Amen.
Even that old, you know, each and every time that you think that you've been able to find a way to creep in and say, indeed, if someone was, they'd be obedient. You can throw another Bible figure out there of how the Scripture will bring the light and tell us about ones that didn't get it done. Don't you believe that Noah was a child of God before he went on that ark? Don't you believe that Noah was a child of God before? The Scripture says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear to the preparing of an ark to the saving of his house, is what the Scripture says. I believe that before he moved with fear, and that by faith he did anything, the Lord had to first give him faith. Don't you? There's no way that Noah could have moved and saying, I don't know why I'm moving yet. Maybe I need to reach some magnitude of faith before the Lord will give me life. No, he had life, and therefore in the life he had faith, and he, being warned of God, moved with faith. Even though he couldn't see the things that the Lord had told him were going to come to pass, he by faith believed them because he was a child of God. But where does Scripture teach us about Noah on the other side of the flood? It tells he planted an old vineyard, didn't he? Says he planted a vineyard. Nothing wrong with planting a vineyard. Thankful for the little vineyard I've got over on the side of my house. I would to the Lord that it be hanging so heavy it'd break the cable that I got holding it up. That's what I'd like to see it do this year. There's nothing wrong with planting a vineyard. Nothing wrong with eating the fruit of the vineyard. But I want to tell you, that's not all Noah did with that vineyard. The Scripture says that Noah took of the fruit of that vine and that he made wine with it. Then he began to drink it on a regular basis. And I'm going to encourage you to go back and I'm going to encourage you to read about something that took place whenever he had drunk himself to the point of being passed out with that wine. And there may be different interpretations about what Ham did to him that night. But I want to tell you, and I believe it to be true, that none of it would have happened if he was not drunk off fruit of that vine. I will say that. Anytime that you get to the point that you think you can find somebody that because the Lord has dealt with them, that they somehow will live a life of obedience the rest of their life, you go and you find the great men and women of faith in the Scriptures, and that theory will be squashed each and every time. But here in Ephesians chapter 2, the Scriptures are not just speaking to us about one that is disobedient after the Lord has dealt with them. That's not the context. He says, even when we were dead in sins. And he's linking verse 5 back up to verses 2 and 3. When he says that, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He's speaking of a time when there wasn't just disobedience, there was death. And in death, there is disobedience, but it's much more than just saying, Lord, I know you're telling me to do it, but I'm not going to do it. It's incapable of doing anything else other than living a life of death. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, this is the way that the ones lived prior to being dealt with by the Lord. And it ought to be a good goad in our side and a good goad in our back whenever we're found as being children of hope and children of the living God who believe that the Lord has dealt with us whenever we find ourselves living like the description here in verses 2 and 3. Living like those prior to the Lord giving them life. Nothing could be more demeaning to the life that the Lord has given you. Instead of living as a child of light and life, you're living as a child of death and darkness. He says that those that are dead in trespasses and in sins, that they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, a prince is one that has power with the one in authority, and he also has power with the people. You remember the title that was given Joseph in his day was he was a prince in Egypt. He had a place at the table of authority, but he also had a heart and a mind to labor among the people. If you remember the princes during Israel's day, they were ones who represented the people in the authoritative councils of the Lord. Whenever you think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a prince because he's one who has authority with the Father, but yet he's with one as the people. And I want to tell you, this one that worketh among the children of disobedience, he's the prince of the power of the air. He's a spirit. See, sometimes whenever you use that terminology, spirit, some people automatically think you're speaking of the spirit of the Lord. But there's a lot of spirits in this world that are not spirits of the Lord. You know, just because you can tap your foot to a song does not mean that that's the Lord's music ringing in your heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not just because you get a happy feeling. You know, I guess it's just staying connected with my roots. But, you know, when I'm on the way home from work on a Friday, there's still a good feeling in my heart because it's Friday. You know, you finished the work week. It's Friday. You get to enjoy a day with the family the next day. And yes, I can turn on a country song on my radio and roll down my window and say, boy, just let the air flow on in and listen to it. But I want to tell you, just because I enjoy doing that, I don't equate that and say this is certainly the Spirit of the Lord in me and making me worship within myself this morning. There's a difference between those two. I'll tell you, there's some flat out things that'll make you feel spiritual, all right. It'll be the ruin of you. It'll be the ruin of you. You ever been inebriated with alcohol, been convinced that you were the smartest and the wisest that's ever lived, that you were 10 foot tall and bulletproof and could take on anything, that all of a sudden your confidence in the Lord just grew by an exponential amount because of something that you were doing? Well, I want to tell you, that's not the Spirit of the Lord talking to you. And it's not because you cannot with the Lord endure all things. It's not because that the Lord being with you cannot bless you to be able to fight your battles. But I want to tell you, that's not the Spirit of the Lord talking to you during those times. Those are spirits of this world. And that's the reason why the Scripture says to try the spirits to see if they be of the Lord. Because there can be spirits that are not of Him. And I can tell you, little Lamb of God, those that are dead in trespasses and in sins, they're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And they're living a life fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And they are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, whenever you get done reading that description of man, you tell me how you can come to the conclusion that you've done something to avoid the fiery flames of hell. You cannot do it. Somebody would have to convince you that those verses say something that they do not say. It is impossible, after reading those things, to come to the conclusion that there's anything that man can do by themselves to avoid the judgment of the Almighty God. Praise be unto the Lord for the transitory statement. But God, who is rich in mercy by His great love, wherewith He hath loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved.
Amen.
Grace.
Praise God.
God's grace. God's grace came to the rescue. You know, we see here that He's quickened us together with Christ. You know, there's a manner in which whenever Jesus did something, that you did something. You understand that? There's a manner in which Jesus, as your representative, represented you, and that even though you weren't there in person, you being there by the representative are thereby present at something that takes place. I know I've given this analogy before. And you can think of a better one to give. You give it to me and I'll see if I can use it. But there's a general assembly that assembles at the beginning of the year, every year down in Atlanta. And each and every one of us elect what is called representatives to go and to represent us down at the state capitol. We also elect representatives from our district that go to Washington, D.C. and they represent us in a certain forum. And they make decisions. They vote on things. And if you're like me, you don't maybe keep up with a lot of it that they're deciding on. I don't say that boastfully. There's certainly something that we ought to take good measure to do. But I don't know about you, but I'd rather do as they say and trust the one that I send down there as opposed to having to watch everything that they do. And whenever they are seated in a certain council and they cast a certain vote, you are not there in person. But I want to tell you what just took place, and that is that someone made a decision on your behalf, and it was as if you are seated there. And the Scripture says that He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Is that whenever the Lord came forth out of that grave, whenever the Lord was brought back to life by God the Father, just as Jesus Christ was given life and brought back to life, and we understand that the Son of God never ceased to exist, into thy hand I commend thy spirit, is what the Scripture says. But whenever life came back to His body and He came forth from that grave victorious, it was as if you and I were there. Our representative overcame death. And because our representative overcame death, you and I positionally have overcome death. It's the best way I know to explain it. And you say, well, Brother Will, you said we elected those representatives. We've got to elect Jesus to do it. That's not what the Scripture says in regard to this representative. It tells us that He was appointed by the Father to be these representatives, to be this representative for His children. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, it'll take you right back to the transitory statement once again. And it will take it out of your hands. It'll take it out of you saying that you have done something. What it'll lead you to, and this is the reason why I mentioned the battle of the minds, is it'll lead you once again right back to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll lead you to the one who deserves the credit, who deserves the honor, praise, and glory for having done these things for us. But God, who is rich in mercy by His great love wherewith He hath loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. You see, it's by grace that He's quickened you. It's by grace that He's given you mercy. It's by grace that He loves you. It's by grace that you're saved. Whenever we speak of the salvation by grace, we're speaking of unmerited favor that is given unto us by God. In spite of who we are, God saved us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says a few verses down, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, there's a work that remains to be done. Not a work, but there are works that remain to be done. There's things that need to take place. mamas and daddies, you need to be rocked and cradled in the salvation of God's free and sovereign grace. But if you say that because I believe that I'm saved by God's free and sovereign grace, I am therefore void of any responsibility and work for the rest of the days of my life, you'll have made a great error in the upbringing of your children, because there's a work that remains to be done. It's not so that heaven's will can be accomplished. It's not so that they may go to glory one day. It's so that their mind will be prepared for the battle that stands before. See, you've got a responsibility to teach. You can't give them faith and you can't give them life. But I tell you what you can do is you can take these scriptures and you can take one that the Lord has dealt with and you can teach them about the life and the faith that they have. And you can tell them where they got it from. So that one of these days, what they say in regards to the fiery flames of hell is that God has delivered me from that. Is that His Son, Jesus Christ, saved me from that. See, some people would say, does it really matter? As long as we say that we're saved. I want to tell you, I believe it matters a whole bunch. It matters a whole bunch. Because one gives glory to man and to ourselves. And the other gives the glory to God. It was not that we came halfway and that the Lord came the rest of the way. It's that the Lord came all the way and that He saved us. He hath, by grace ye are saved. He's not trying to do it. He has done it. And these are the truths of Ephesians chapter 2. Lest any man should boast. Remember one time when me and Sister Allison first married, we went to meeting and it wasn't among our people, but the man chose the text of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. All he preached about was the need not to boast about being saved. And I told Sister Allison when we left there, I said, there wasn't near enough grace in that for me. I want to tell you, I want to hear about the unmerited favor. And I want to tell you, when you understand grace, you won't boast anymore because you have nothing to boast on. You cannot stand there and say, I have done, or this is what I've accomplished. What you will do is therefore boast on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, this is what He has done. This is what He's accomplished. This is His work. This is His worship service. This is where we lay ourselves aside and we honor and we glorify Him. I tell you, you know, what is the destination of these who are included here, and these ones who He says in you, the ones who He says, for His great love wherewith He had loved us, what are the ones who are the you and the us? He says in verse 7 that in the ages to come He might shew the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I believe that verse there is eternity. I believe it with every ounce of my being. That in the ages to come, that He will manifest His exceeding riches of His grace to us. The reason why I said a little earlier on that if the Lord will be with us, I understand that the Lord will leave in the midst of us a poor and afflicted people. And I don't think that means that we can't have anything in this world. I just believe it means that we trust in the name of the living God. That what we have because the Lord blessed us to be able to have it. But He says that in the ages to come, that He might shew the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. As the Scripture speaks of those who are going to be in glory with Him one day as being heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now you think about that just a second. That you're an heir of God and that you're a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're a joint heir with one, it doesn't mean that they get 50 and you get 50. That's not what any attorney will tell you that by definition a joint heir is. A joint heir is not when you get 50 and another gets 50. You know, if that was the case, that when we speak about the multitude in the family of God, you might get to thinking, man, it's getting where you're chiseling it up a good bit here, Brother Will. Is it going to be enough? Am I going to get a mansion too? Is there going to be enough mansions on the hillside with one with my name on it? Or do you think they may run out? I know what it's like to have a fear in your heart that they're going to run out. You know, you ever been on a trip and pull up in the parking lot and you're supposed to have reservations there where you're staying and the parking lot be full and they say there's no way? Either there was some miscalculating on how many parking places they needed when they built this thing, or either they've already gotten rid of my room. But I want to tell you, whenever it speaks of us being joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that everything that is Christ's is yours. That means that everything that is in the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ that you are in possession of as being the heirs of the Almighty God. And I want to tell you, that's eternal heaven. That's joy forevermore. That's a place where you don't have to say goodbye anymore. That's a place where there is no sorrow. That's a place where the temperature is just like you like it to be. It doesn't matter whether or not you like it to be a certain one, and I may like it to be a little bit different. Guess what? We're both going to be satisfied over on the other side. It'll be just right. And we'll be in the presence of our Father in heaven and of His Son Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's the way that He's going to shew us His exceeding riches through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, you'll have all eternity to tell Him thank you. But the best way to start enjoying the eternal life that you have now is to start telling Him now. Yeah. And to start saying that because you've done these things for me, I want to start to enjoy my inheritance right now. You know, you've got the inheritance, but the Lord has given you the privilege to be able to enjoy the earnest of the inheritance right now. And I tell you, I believe there's some blessings here in this world to those who decide to take it up and say, I'm going to take hold of it and enjoy it. There's a lot of children of God who say, I'll just wait till I get there in order to be able to enjoy it, or I'll wait till I get old. I've got the rest of my life to serve God. I can wait till I can't do anything else before I start. I want to tell you, there's a lot of joy you're going to miss out on. Because you got little eyes maybe that are a little bit, if you're raising youngins and they see you do that. And one of these days whenever you get older and you're sitting there uttering, boy, I sure would like to see my children enjoy the things that I'm enjoying right now. But all they're thinking is, well, mama or daddy sure waited all the days of their life to be able to do it. I can do the same. They missed out on a lot of joy. Missed out on enjoying that eternal life here in this time world. May the Lord bless us all the days of our life. Whenever we think about that fiery furnace, whenever we think about that hell, whenever we think about the lake of fire that's all spoken about in God's Word, that the Lord will bless us to be able to say, but the Lord has delivered me from that about 2,000 years ago on a cross. And when He cried, it is finished, every single one who He delivered from that fiery furnace, who He delivered from that lake of fire, is therefore saved by His free and sovereign grace. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.